I could tell you about some of the miracles, go into details about the miracles of that night. We're going to share, my wife's going to help me in a little bit here, but just some of the miracles that took place. I mean, first of all, when they found me, the police showed up in 90 seconds. And in Detroit, that is a miracle in itself right there. But it wasn't just that. It was the doctors that were not at the call. They were actually at the hospital at 3:30 in the morning when I showed up, where they were able to race me into surgery right away. There was a moment in the fight that was going on between me and my attacker where the knife broke. And they kept asking me, how did the knife break? And I did want to give God any credit in that, because the first stab, should these ads of steel. I wanted to just go for Reb Yerkin. So these right here weakened it. And then when I caught the blade, I just stabbed it with these forearms. And so I don't think that had nothing to do with God. But they said if that knife wouldn't have broken, what would have happened? There was... 37 stabs to my temple, 2 pints to the throat, to my chest, which was a whole bruise, 6 times to the spine and the base. And they were like, but no vital organs were hit. And they were like, they couldn't believe it. The doctors were coming and saying, you're a miracle. And I'm sitting there going, I don't feel like a miracle. Felt like a human pincushion. I mean, whatever you say. Anyways, that's a bad joke. I got to laugh at it. But probably one of the gravest testimonies was this. As the detectives came in while I was in the hospital, and they said, how did you make it from your kitchen to your neighbor's porch? And I was like, I walked. I didn't take a bus. But I was like, I walked. And they're like, well, we saw that you lost consciousness. There was a pool of blood, and you had to stand up, and then you used the walls to balance. And the blood had spilled over and covered the first 2 steps. But there's no bloody footprints, and there's not even a drop of blood from your kitchen to your neighbor's porch. And when we found you, we couldn't even identify race you were. They're like, how did you get there? And I was like, and it really, you know, how many remember the footprints of the sand thing? This is my footprints in the hood version in Detroit. So we're kind of going to work on our own B version of that. So they kind of bring it out there. But how many know God's a miracle worker, right? And so fast forward 3 months from this attack, and I just want to share this with you. Even a greater miracle, because that testified to some of the kind of God's protection physically in my life. But it was the protection that God gave us mentally and emotionally that I think was even greater. We had some dear friends that I think they were worried about us, but they said, we want to pay for you to go to Emerge Christian Counseling in Ohio to do a 4-day intensive to just get checked up on. And this is like 3 months later, our attacker had not even been caught yet. And so my wife and I, we showed up there. Day one, they give us a 500 question test. You know, we do it, and you know, we're exhausted after this test. And so we completed that. And then day two, we showed up, and it was the results. And I'm like, I was afraid. I was like, this guy's gonna tell me I messed up, and it's not gonna be good. People been probably telling me that for years. And so I was like, we sat there, and here's what happened. The counselor scooted to the edge of a seat, looked at my wife and I, and he said, I just got one question for you. He goes, over the last 3 months, what have you done? And I'm like, excuse me? But what have you done? Because when we examined all the test results, all these questions, there is no way to fool this. There is hardly any sign of any traumatic event that has even happened in your life. And we just sat there and we said, two things. One, we are part of a church that prayed for us and cared for us. And two, my response, even before my attacker was caught, ever before he had an opportunity to apologize or make amends, anything, I made a decision in that hospital room that I would forget him. It was based on those words, they still need you, because I knew that the kids and the people that God put me in life that needed me, they needed me to be able to be healed. They needed me to be whole. And how I responded to this person was largely going to determine what kind of person I would become. So I want to take you tonight. I want to take you to a quick passage in Scripture. You're going to be very familiar with it. It's Matthew 18. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant. It's Matthew 18, 23 through 34. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to give you a couple of takeaways. And then I'm going to illustrate to you a little bit what I call the fight to forgive. A lot of times people put forgiveness in this. Forgiveness is just a choice. It's a process. It just takes time. And for us,
It was none of that. Forgiveness was just a fight. It was very difficult to do, but let's look at it. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed 10,000 bats of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And here's a great little snapshot, I think, of forgiveness, of what it looks like. It says, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and he let him go. He took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But then it goes on, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. So his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. They were stitches in the house. And it says this, and then his master called the servant in, and this is what he said. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as, everyone say those words, say just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured, or another word will often be associated with, it would be to be tormented and until he should pay back all he owed. In verse 35, Jesus, in this story here, he wants to make sure we don't miss the point. And so he now is going to sum it up. And listen to what he says. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you. Think about that word. How the heavenly Father will treat you and I, the ones who've been forgiven much, when we don't forgive someone else, this is how he will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. There is a handing over that takes place by the Father himself to us, even his servants. When we have an inability or we choose not to forgive, we are going to experience something. So let me give you a quick couple of takeaways from this story, and I'm going to invite my wife up here shortly. Takeaway number one, I want you to understand this. God makes the impossible task of forgiveness possible. God does it. Number two, withholding or avoiding fully forgiving from your heart has consequences. There's consequences to it. Number three, you can't give what you don't have. And number four, how to forgive. This is where the last 15 years of my life have been wrapped largely in this. Is I've studied and read, and I mean, Dr. R.T. Kendall has become a mentor and who wrote Total Forgiveness, and I've talked with many authors and people who've studied forgiveness counselors. But when it comes to this question, how do you forget? We know we should, we know we're supposed to, we're supposed to forget all the time, we know we're supposed to, but how do you forgive? Here it is, how to forgive is discovered in just two words, just as. So in my case, I want to give you a little image of what I call my fight to forgive here. I know if you're sitting far back there, you might not be able to see all this, but on this board is what I call my record of wrongs. Some people call it their grievance story. This is what I'm in the hospital room in the days and the weeks and the months that would follow. This is all that began to pop up as a result of what had happened that night. My fight to forgive result revolved around a person named Percy. And we get that about forgiveness, don't we? That we know that we need to forgive the person who hurt us, betrayed us, abandoned us, lied against us, slandered us. We know that involves forgiving a person. And again, we understand that we forgive a person for what they had done, their actions. That means the home invasion. It means the stabbing me 37 times. It means forgetting him for taking $4 out of my daughter's piggy bank for stealing it. For taking an old laptop computer that was worthless, but that's all he took. And after all of it, I knew in that hospital I had to forgive this person.
And I knew that I had to forgive him for what he had done. But many times where we get stuck in our fight for forgiving, this impacts us as leaders, is we don't address the impact that the person and what they've done have had on our life and continues to sometimes arise as time goes on. For example, it was when I began to see the impact on my kids at a young age and saw their innocence stolen, that infuriated, caused something inside of me to become very angry. When I saw that my wife, the secondhand trauma, having her go through, you know, some of the fears and anxieties and becoming very hypervigilant, it bothered me. We lost everything financially, but went bankrupt. And now all of a sudden, you can't even do a, you're trying to rent a home, find a home for your family, and they won't accept you. Why? Because they say you have bankruptcy. But that wasn't my fault. That was what that man did. It's what he, and he's the one that created it, not me. And so, as you can see here, this is just some of it. It's a lot, but it's dealing with the fear, the 4 feet of stars that I reminded the my hands don't function the way they used to because I nearly lost 2 fingers. The headaches I get. For 5 years, I was sleepless nights because of anxiety attacks, and depression. There was even a point that I had contemplated suicide, but I couldn't, when there wasn't justice and they couldn't find him. And I began hunting for him. And all of a sudden, it was that whole thing that remember this. There's a consequence to unforgiveness. I began to be tormented inside because all I wanted was that man to be caught off the streets and I wanted him to hurt like I hurt. And I'd been looking for him. And I began hunting for him. Luckily, he wasn't there when I found him. But my life would have been completely different. See, winning the fight to forgive, it was going to require me to fully forgive all of this. The person, what they did, and the impact. Because at any point in time, when that impact, it triggers you, right? The anniversary dates. Every time I would get denied an application, there's this temptation to go back to square one, to pick up that offense again, and to get bitter at the person who did this. And it produces what? A root of bitterness. And the fruit of this bitterness, we say about the times is anger, or a bad temper. I can take it in the Bible. I can show you that bitterness or unresolved conflict, it can lead to abuse of spiritual gifts. It can lead to things such as the immorality, prejudice, and division in the church, and even suicide. That is how serious this problem is when we don't resolve conflict, when we hold it up to grudges. So, Pastor, I know you've asked this question too. The question is, how do you forgive someone who has hurt you so much in so many ways? And again, for me, this guy was a stranger. Being a pastor for 25 years in the inner city of Detroit, I know if you've pastored more than a month, you've been wounded and hurt by people, right? I mean, those sheep are mean, and they can bite you and kick you and bump you. And I mean, we all have experienced that. And here's what I've discovered. It is a lot easier for me to forgive this person than it was to forgive me in 2020, a co-pastor who betrayed me, who slandered, was slandering me, tried to tear us down, tried to steal the church right out from underneath us. It was so much more difficult to forgive that person. He was a spiritual son who were the godparents of his kids. And then all of a sudden, we find out this, and he confesses, you know what? I'm sorry I had slighted you. I know this is what I thought. I said, but, and my heart was just so grieved. It was more difficult to forgive that person than this guy, all that. You know why? Because hurt is always going to be proportioned to the intimacy and relationship you have with someone. So don't measure your pain against my wealth. If he can forgive him, then I should give. No. This guy was a stranger. I didn't know. It's more difficult to forgive a spouse that betrayed you than someone who's broken confidence, someone that you've invested in, poured in, shepherded, cared for, and then they abandon you, they lie, they slander you, they walk out the door, they don't even care. That is way more difficult. And so I want you to kind of see as we go on this journey here, the question is this though, how do you forgive? How do you really begin to not just forgive? Because I want you to know that as Christ's followers, especially as pastors and leaders, we've got to understand it. The call of the forgiveness mandate is not just to forgive. It is to forgive just as we have been forgiven. How do we know that is different? And so I want to give you a snapshot. I don't know about my wife to come up real quickly. And I want us to begin to look at what it is. And I want to walk you through kind of our fight to forgive. How do I forgive a person who really impacted my life, my family? I mean, changed so much about it. And for me to begin to deal with this, I had to start and go back and return to this. And this was kind of my forgiveness story. It was all the time how much God had forgiven me from when I struggled with pornography in my early years, when I first came to Christ, the addictions that I had, the fighting, the drug use, the lying, the hatred I had towards my mom for walking out on my dad because for 15 years I didn't talk to her. I hated her. And now all of a sudden I come to Christ and he forgives me of all of it. And I sit here, and how do I know? People ask me, when were you able to finally forgive him? I say this, I forgave him the first week in the hospital room. But I also said this, but I didn't win my fight to forgive until 2.5 years before I stood in a courtroom. And when I was told to give a victim's impact statement, and they wanted me to just blast him for everything he did, you go through everything, how he impacted you, I said, I'm not doing that. So I'm not giving the victims their pat saying that I will give a life statement. And I began to put God in the center of my story. And I began to talk about how God changed me as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a leader, as a neighbor, as a son, and how I related to my mom. God began to do something in my life. But you know what? It took me to be able to understand that, you know what? I have a choice. And the choice isn't, do I forgive or not to forgive? The choice is, who do I put at the center of my story? So I want to walk you in our kind of our brief time remaining here. I want you to see, because how many here God's forgiven you of much in your story? Amen. All right. I mean, how many are thankful for this forgiveness? And so the key of winning the fight and forgive, Charles Spurgeon put it like this. If you want to learn about forgiveness, of being forgiven, you go to the cross. We are very good at that. But he says this, but if you want to learn about forgiving others, hang out there for a while. The key to forgiving others is really directly related to how close do you remember and return and live at the foot of the cross. When's the last time you thanked God for that forgiveness story he's done in your life? So let me walk you through what I call just as forgiveness. It's found in Ephesians 4:32. And we know the scripture says this, be kind one to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as, there's that word again, just as, God in Christ also has forgiven us. And so I want you to see, first of all, the way God forgives us, just as forgiveness, it involves a substitute. Notice God doesn't just say, Kevin, I forgive you. It's God through Jesus, he forgives me. God through Christ forgives me. And it doesn't just stop there. If you go on to the next chapter, Ephesians 5:1, it says this, therefore, in the same way, basically, that how God forgives you through Christ. He says this, be imitators of God, his beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. In other words, again, our mandate as leaders, as pastors, as Christ followers, is to walk in the way of love of Christ and to forgive others just as God, through his substitute, Jesus, forgives us. So I want you to see, first of all, the way God forgives us, just as forgiveness, it requires a substitute. Secondly, just as forgiveness requires a covering. We know it, atonement, the word means covering. And what that means is this, we understand that. When we come and repent of our sins, when we come to faith in Christ, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, how are you thankful that God begins to cover all of our sins? He comes and he forgives us of our past, our present, our future. That is the power of the blood of Jesus, amen? And so God begins to cover all of that stuff that the enemy has used in my life and how I used to live and he begins to cover it. And that is awesome. How many are thankful for the blood of Jesus? But here's the thing. We're not talking about this tonight. We're not talking about what does the atonement, what does the covering do for us as the offenders, and how it takes away the shame and the guilt, and he cleanses us from all of our sins. Psalms 32:1, Romans 4:7, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what? How do you forgive someone in the same way God forgives us? See, the atonement, the covering of our sins, it's not just for our benefit as the offender. It does something for God. The atonement does it. Another word for covering, or another word used for atonement would be this, satisfaction. And that means this, when you and I sin, we know this. How many know that God is a holy God and a just God? And when God, because he's holy and he's just, when we sin, we fall, it arouses something within the heart of God, which now demands wrath. He gets angry. And there's an anger side of God because he sees our sin, and it demands that there be justice, that there's a penalty for the sin. But here's what happens. When our sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, it satisfies that anger. And now all of a sudden, God is no longer angry with me. He's no longer wanting to pour out wrath. He now begins to walk in this new relationship. And that is what we got to understand. Because again, the goal in forgiving Percy is to forgive just as God through Christ forgives me. So it's going to require a cover. And then lastly, what I love about God's the just as forgiveness is just as forgiveness, it remembers no more. How many are thankful that God remembers our sins no more? Amen. I saw someone take a picture of this. That better not be showing up on Facebook or something saying that Erica Speaker had a really bad lifestyle. Keep it clean there. Here it is. God remembers our sins no more. He doesn't put our sins on blast, does he? I love that about her. Hebrews 8:12 says this, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. But the question I think, and I get this asked, this is one of the top questions in all the counseling and people I talk with, this is what they say. I can't forgive because I can't forget what they've done. But wait a minute. So what is God remembers our sins no more? How does that play out into how do we forgive them? To remember no more, when God says that, here's what it doesn't mean there's an absence of memory. It means to no longer be influenced or impacted by something. So in other words, when our sins are covered, now what happens is this. God doesn't allow our past to influence how he relates to us or impact our standing with him. He looks at us as still as a precious son and daughter who've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And so God relates to us. He remembers. He doesn't allow. So in other words, all of those things in my past, he doesn't put me on probation. I don't have to prove myself to him to show that, and God, I'm really serious. And if I sometimes fall, then I go back to a way and I get tangled back up in something. God doesn't just kick me to the curb. He looks at me as one who was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And he says, I'm still going to relate to you as a daughter or a son. And that's the power. That's just as forgiveness. So our forgiveness, I fight and forgive Percy. It's not just a choice because I couldn't forgive that man. I wanted to hurt him. I really did. I wanted him to suffer. I couldn't forgive him for all of that. And so you know what? I went on a mission and said, God, how do I forgive just as you forgive me? And here's when we want you through my fight to forgive. So how do we do? How do you forgive the people in your life? Those precious people in your congregation. How many have those precious ones? Some of those precious ones are no longer there. But here it is. The load is still there. The hurt's still there. And for some, it's you impacted a loved one in your family. I have to tell you this. It's a lot easier for me to forgive this man than it is for Sarah to forgive him. You know why? Because he hurt the one she loved. Hey, she didn't experience it, but you know what? It's easy for me to do it to those, but for her, sometimes that's the fight to forgive. It's so layered. It can be so complex, but here it is. the calling is to forgive just as. So how can I do this? Number one, how do I forgive him? Well, if the way God forgives me, he requires a substitute and help through Jesus. How many think I may help? We may help sometimes in the fight to forgive. So here it is. How do I evolve a substitute? It's what we do this weekend right here. What we're doing these next 48 hours. We pray. Think of it. Jesus on the cross. What does he do? He says this. Father, forgive them. Notice he doesn't say, I forgive you. He looks upward and he says, Father, you forgive them. Jesus, even on the cross, he needed help forgetting. And so he calls out to the Father in what maybe he couldn't do in his own strength. He says, Father, you forgive them. So for me, my prayer in the very beginning days for months and months and months was just simply this. It wasn't, I forgive Percy. It began to be, Father, forgive Percy. Father, forgive him, because he has no idea what he's done. He has no idea the hurt he's caused. He has no idea the anger, the depression, everything that's going on. He has no idea. So, Father, you do what I can't do. You forgive him. But here's what happens. Over time, instead of Father, forgive, one day, I found myself saying this, Father, I forgive him. But I needed the help. I needed the help of our Stephen when he's getting stoned. Notice, he doesn't again say, I forgive, but he looks up and he says, God, don't hold this sin against him in Acts chapter 7. The fight to forgive, it starts with looking upward instead of always looking downward at the ones and what they've done. Your eyes have got to be fixed on Jesus. And how do you do that? Through prayer. Number two, how do I cover this person with what they did? How do you cover the wrongs that people do with their words and impact it's created on your life? There it is. Through love. Man, how many know love is tough sometimes? See, 1 Peter 4:8 says this, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover over a multitude of sins. My mission to Percy wasn't just to say I words for you. I now had to begin to love him. Love the man who almost took my life. How do I do that? Here he is. Love, again, it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's this. Oh, kind fortune. On Mother's Day, I would send his mom a bouquet of flowers from him. Not from me, but from him. When he was in prison, trying to get commissary, and he had no one supporting because he had all this family's abandoned him, I would put money on his books to buy fudge, so he can make fudge in his prison cell to sell to the other inmates as a way to provide for himself so he could get deodorant and soaps. I had supporting, I was like the opportunity of the funder in his prison business. Why? Not because I wanted to hang out with him, but I was doing good towards the one in Burton. It was a bill, it was covered, because the Bible says this. Remember this? How many remember Luke 7, the story of the woman who came in and she anointed Jesus? She had that reputation. And all of a sudden they were like, you know, Jesus, why are you letting her do this? Why are you letting her, wipe your feet with her hair and all this stuff? And Jesus says this. He says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown much love. But the person who is forgiven a little showed only a little love. Here's the problem. This is what I realized. Most of the time when you can't forgive someone or let it go, it's not because you have a forgiveness issue. It's because you have a love issue. Those who have been forgiven much, they don't forget it much. It's those who have been forgiven much, they love much. And I think, and then going up again, back to 1 Peter 4:8, it doesn't just say love one another. If his love covers, the multitude says, fervent love. The fight for us as leaders of pastors, I can tell you, being someone who's walking in your shoes, it's how do I keep walking in fervent love, a love that is aflame, a love that is hot, a love that isn't growing weary, it doesn't distinguish really. How do I keep my love for people burning strong and bright in my life? Fervent love covers the multitude. So if you can't forgive, the question is, how fervent is the love for people in your heart? That's the question. Alas, how do I forget what's behind? Here it is. You run. Philippians 3:13 says this. This is Paul. Rather, I do not regard myself having laid hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of upward call of God in Christ. He talks about the one thing I do as an apostle is I forget what's behind. How do you forget? In this passage, we look at what it is. It's a picture of a runner in a race. And this runner in the race, when he's forgetting what's behind, it means he's running from first place. And when it talks about him, though, this runner, he's reaching toward the eyes ahead. It means he's running as fast as he can. And now he's reaching forward. He's leaning forward. Because the only way you can look behind you is for you to not be running as fast as you can to be able to do this. And to look at what happened or the people behind you. And he says that he's pressing on towards the goal for the prize. In other words, pressing on towards this to finish strong and win the prize of the upper call in Christ Jesus. So I'm forgiven just as God has forgiven me. What God has done in my life, that it sees me. I have such a burning love for people now. To love the people that most people in society would deem as throwaways, as rejects, as worth nothing. That's the people God has called and sent me to. What I do now, I wish I could say I pastor a large church. I wish I could say I pastor a church with the great state of Minnesota. But my congregation is in Texas. It's on Texas Monroe. And God has given me this incredible love for these men who are awaiting execution dates, who at one time did something horrific in their lives. Or some guys at death row had never killed anyone, but they're sentenced to death. There was part of the crime, but it's my heart and lust for these guys. And so every month, I travel down to pastor them. And God has opened the doors that we have the access to these men that no one else in the nation has. And I'm able to go in and spend every day that I want to. I say, I want to go here. I want to go here. I want to meet with that guy. I want to meet with that. And God has just opened his door. But here it is. It's not about ministries. Because of the love that God has burnt in my heart that is burning so strong for people. My question tonight is your fire for people, the love of people, is it still burning strong? Are you still walking in fervent love for people? Because all around you right now, my heart goes out for you, pastors. Because right now, society is at war with one another. And the last thing we do is love people well. My question is this. How fervent is your love?